Today's sermon is a first-person narrative of the life and ministry of Jonah. It is told from the perspective of a Ninevite. It was written by Pastor Mark Bertrand. And so, the narrative begins.
Not every fish that swallows a man is a curse from God. Sometimes it is a very token of God's mercy that sends a fish, especially when the alternative is drowning. Sometimes the best news is bad before it is good news. Sometimes a blessing looks first like a curse. Sometimes mercy takes the form of judgment. And sometimes hope comes from a hopeless situation.
We are the Assyrian hordes. We were in a hopeless situation, and that was that. Our empire had grown up in leaps and bounds under the leadership of many great kings. And our name had come to strike fear into the very hearts of our enemies. We were the Assyrians, proud and mighty, known for doing to other peoples the things you would expect a pillaging army would do. When we captured a city, we would lead the prisoners away like fish, because we would take a hook and ram it into their cheek. Then we'd ram it into the next one, and the next one, and the next one, until we would have hundreds with just one big cord through them. And then we would drag them. We'd drag them to the place that we want them to be, pulled by a horse. And hundreds would be drawn along, and they would be in such agony. We had many tortures that were far worse, but some things just are not worth mentioning, especially if there are little kids around. And that was why we were so surprised when this prophet Jonah arrived. He was clearly a Hebrew, we could tell, just by looking at him. We had invaded Israel a number of years ago and left our trail of devastation. Under the leadership of Sennacherib, the armies of Assyria had broken down the walls of Israel and carried their men and women away as slaves. All the atrocities would be well remembered by any who lived in recent years. And this prophet Jonah had good reason for hating our guts. I'm sure he lost many relatives and friends through this great dispersion.
You know, when Jonah arrived, he caused quite a stir, mainly for the stench that seemed to be a part of him and seemed to permeate. It was a wretched smell, much like a bucket of fish guts that's been laid out too long in the sun. And his clothes were discolored and bleached, and his skin seemed really unordinarily, just weirdly blotchy. Now, the rumor had it that he had been spit up on the shore by a great fish that some call a whale. It seemed like a tall tale to us until we saw the man, and then we wondered if it wasn't true after all. Jonah was not one to make formalities as he entered a city. No introduction was needed for Jonah. He simply entered the city gates, stood, paused, waited for people to circle around them, which they did, because he was such an oddity. Once they did, then he spewed forth vehemently. In an angry voice, he said, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overcome." And he never backed off of that statement. He continued through the city, pausing intermittently to deliver it again and again and again, that we would be destroyed in 40 days. The terrifying part of it wasn't just his anger. It was like he was saying it with glee, that this was something he enjoyed delivering to us. It was said with such gusto and such authority from God that we just felt that it was coming from God Almighty, that it literally terrified us. Regardless, we heard, though, that the rumor was that he dreaded delivering the news to us.
When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, he ran. He went straight to Joppa and hired a boat for the furthest point west. He wanted to get as far away as possible. He had no interest in delivering a message to our people. I'm sure he hated us so much that he couldn't bear to even look upon our city or talk to us face to face. But God is not to be trifled with. And only a short way into the voyage, a tremendous storm overtook the boat, and the entire crew despaired that they would never see land again. Each man on board prayed to their God. And when Jonah was found sleeping at the bottom of the boat, we roused him up and said, "Start praying."
And so we did.
On the deck of the boat, the men cast lots to see if they could determine who was the cause of this great storm. And the short lot fell to Jonah. And then Jonah revealed to them that he was running away from his God, and that he was a Hebrew, and his God was indeed the only one true God. Such fear gripped those sailors. They didn't know what to do. Surely a man whose God was so furious at his running away would not be less furious if we threw him over the boat and let him drown. So they rowed for shore, digging deep with their oars, and they got nowhere. Nowhere. Finally, with a prayer for mercy, they followed Jonah's advice and they threw him out into the sea. And no sooner had Jonah sunk below the waves, they're floating peacefully beneath the stars.
Deeper and deeper into the waves, Jonah sank. Seaweed wrapped itself around his legs. And he just gave up. He just decided that this was his fate, that he would die. But God stirred the spirit of one of the great creatures called the whale from the deep and prepared this whale for Jonah's arrival. And with a mighty gulp, Jonah was swallowed. Now, I can't imagine the fear and discomfort that Jonah would feel in the gullet of a whale. And he wasn't there just for one day. He was there for 3 days. For 3 days, he hovered between the edge of life, praying for a miracle, hoping against hope that he would survive. But God heard Jonah's prayer, and on that third day, he was spit upon the shore. His clothes were tattered and corroded from the stomach acids. His skin was splotchy and burned and smelled like that pile of gut fish. Regardless of how he looked, Jonah knew what he had to do, and he set forth directly for Nineveh. But let's leave Jonah just for a while. You know, there are two wrong ideas or misconceptions of God that seem to hover around in the world. And the one that has lasted for centuries is one of God as an angry deity, one that's going to cast down lightning bolts and strike us where we stand if we miss even the slightest rule that God has told us to that we must obey. And for centuries, this angry God has held sway. But there's a second misconception, one which could actually be possibly a little more damaging, and that is God is this old man with a white beard that's floating in the clouds and who's just like a doting old grandpa, and that he will happily overlook any sin that's committed, any discretions of his people, because he's just that loving that he won't harm anything.
The God the sailors encountered on the sea was not like these myths. He was powerful and ferocious, that's true, but he was just and holy and also filled with mercy. The God Jonah encountered under the sea was neither a vengeful nor a doting God, but a God unwilling to tolerate rebellion, but merciful enough to send a great fish, a whale, to swallow his servant and save him for future use. The God we encountered in Jonah's message to Nineveh was not like these myths. He was much more loving and much more gracious. For the thought occurred to us to wonder why God would send a messenger to tell us of the judgment that was to come to Nineveh. Surely, if God wanted to destroy us, he would have simply done it. But a 40-day warning might just be that. It's a warning. After he delivered his message, Jonah went up on a hillside and he built a booth from which to watch the destruction of Nineveh. And day after day after day, he waited. And he kept thinking, how will God destroy Nineveh? Would it be fire from heaven like Sodom and Gomorrah? Would it be water from the center of the earth like Jonah? Would the ground shake until every building crumbled? Or would a great wind carry in tongues of fire to consume that great city? Perhaps the earth would just open up and swallow the city whole. Or maybe there'd be locusts that would come and destroy all the crops and just let the people starve. Although Jonah could hear the groans coming from within the city walls of Nineveh, but the groans he heard was something very different. For within the walls of Nineveh, the people had ceased eating. They no longer celebrated like they had been. Instead, they are gathered in mourning, groaned in repentance to a God which they didn't know. They hoped for deliverance, although they knew they deserved destruction.
You know, when that 40 days ended and nothing had happened, it was quite clear to Jonah that God had spared them. Now, he was up there on that hillside and this plant had grown and given him shade, and he was really quite content, just gleefully watching and ready for this destruction to take place. but the destruction failed to occur. And what's interesting with Jonah is then he became angry. He became angry with God. He didn't give just an angry message. Now he was giving a message to God, and he was angry. And we, the people, could see him out there shouting, facing the heavens, shouting, saying something along this line that this is what I knew would happen if I brought this message. Here you are, this doting God. They repent. You forgive them. How can you be so gracious? How can you be so merciful? How can you be so slow to anger? And how can you be so abounding in loving kindness? How can you do this, God? Were all my efforts for naught? Well, the next morning, a worm came along and ate that plant that was shading Jonah and making him awfully comfortable. And not only that, but a wind began to blow. A very harsh, hot wind that caused Jonah to dry up very rapidly, and he thought he would die of thirst. God spoke to Jonah, and he said, you know, you feel badly about that plant that died, but you didn't labor for that plant. You didn't make it grow. It came up on a night, not by your efforts, and it disappeared and perished in a night. And yet you wish you had that plant back. Should I not pity Nineveh, this great city, which is more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern the right hand from their left? Should I not be merciful? You know, it seems as I reflect upon the whole scheme of events that indeed God is a merciful and he is a gracious God. But he's still God, is still God.
Today we discovered that the best news may be bad news before it is good news. It is the news that God will not tolerate rebellion in any form. That he takes the same view of cheating on a test, the same as cheating on a spouse. It's cheating. He's opposed to bullying on the playground and also terrorism on a global level. He punishes rebellion to parents in the same way that he punishes rebellion to the law. He sends his messengers to warn people that at the end of this life, there will be a time of reckoning. No amount of good deeds will erase the bad behavior. But lest we mistake God for an angry and vengeful deity who seeks our destruction with glee, we must be reminded that this is the same God who sent a substitute to make a way that we can be saved. Jesus Christ opens the door to salvation. He is the great ransom paid for our rebellion, and only through him can a person be saved. I said before that not every whale that swallows us is a curse from God. Often it is God in his mercy who is willing to do anything to save us, even placing hurdles in our way. Modern day whales may look like a doctor's prognosis or an accountant's book sheet revealing that we are indeed bankrupt. Sometimes it is tragedy, sometimes it's grief or pain. Indeed, there's hurdles and pains that can be a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And many people will stand one day in heaven and praise God, the God of mercy. They'll stand there because God, in his mercy, sent a great whale to swallow them in their hopeless despair. That they found that the only thing that could give them hope was God. Perhaps there is a reason why you are here today. Perhaps a great whale has swallowed your dreams. Perhaps you are here by chance and have heard the bad news concerning your conditions for the first time. Perhaps, like the Ninevites of long ago, God is showing you mercy, giving you a chance to repent and discover the God who loves you so much that he will stop at nothing until you belong to him. Perhaps today is the day that you'll turn your life over to Christ. And if you want that life-changing event and you are unsure what to do, talk to one of us pastors after the service today. Let us know of your decision. Let us assist you in that new life, that second chance. What a marvelous resolution that will be for this new year. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.